How many of you have been out for shopping for gifts this week at the last minute? Moment of honesty, a few of you. I have a really great excuse. My wife just got home from Brazil, so we couldn't really get going. And if there are some men sitting here going, oh my gosh, that's right, Christmas is in 3 days. I'm supposed to start shopping. This is, if you're having a traumatic moment here, don't worry. There's, and anyways, in my male perspective, there's plenty of shopping time still left, so don't get all caught up in that. There's still an entire day and an afternoon before Christmas Eve. So, but I want you to think for just a moment about the best gift that a person has ever given you. Best gift that somebody in your life has ever given you. I would go out on a limb this morning and say probably as things come into mind, and for some of you that may be an emotional thought that may trigger memories, good or bad, But I'm going to go out on a limb and say it probably isn't something like this. Although, has anybody gotten something like that at Christmas ever? Because they'd be okay. What's interesting is these are the kinds of things that make the commercials, you know, the Lexus commercials every year where the people are coming out with the ridiculous ribbon on the car. And that's supposed to be the picture of, you know, great gift. But most of us, when we consider the things that really mean something to us, that are the great gifts that have been given to us, they're usually something that somebody's put tremendous effort and energy into, especially when it comes from a kid, right? Whether it's your child or just a kid in your life that you're close to, perhaps somebody made something to you that just reveals their heart. You know, I think of things that look like this. This is, quite honestly, probably one of the lamest gifts out there. It's some handprints and some pipe cleaners, okay? There's nothing of value materially or extravagant about this, but this is the kind of thing, isn't it, that when it's from a child or a dear friend and they've put their heart into something like that, this is what you put up on the wall, right? Not the picture of a car. This is what means something. The best gifts usually stick in our memory and on our hearts, not because of their expense, right? But because of the meaning behind them. And so this morning, as we sit 3 days out from Christmas, I want to look together at part of the passage we just heard read about some gifts given to our Savior, to Jesus, that are within the Christmas story. And if you grab a Bible, if you don't have one, there's one in front of you in the pew, and turn to Matthew chapter 2 with me. Even if it's your first time ever in a church, this is probably familiar territory for you. If you turn to Matthew chapter 2, you'll probably recognize these words. We're going to look at just a few verses. This is Matthew 2, beginning in verse 7. Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared, and he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him." And after listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. Here come the gifts. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. And opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Now, last week, if you were with us, we spoke about this reality that in the gospel accounts, not every detail is given to us, but the details that are given are of significance. And we talked about how this story could have unfolded in numerous ways. If we come from a belief that the author of history wrote this story of Christmas and his birth, then certainly he could have come at it from any different angle. The circumstances could have looked any way. And last week we looked at how a number of these circumstances tell us about the heart of God, about his character. And this morning, in the same way, we look at these gifts. These are the details that Matthew, in this case, writing, by the way, predominantly to a Jewish audience. So the four Gospels, they all have sort of a different audience, each one of them, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And Matthew really focuses on very Jewish thinking. He focuses on the kingly aspect of who Jesus is, that he's connected to the line of David, a number of very Jewish thoughts in there. And so we come to this story of wise men and gifts, and much has been made of this story in tradition. I've heard actually a lot of really poorly put together teachings on this story and extrapolating things out that maybe don't exist. In our tradition, we've assumed because there are three gifts, we had them up here on stage, right? There are three wise men. We assume because these gifts were of great value and maybe because they had presence with Herod, that these are kings. So we sing about them being the kings, but that's not in the text. They're referred to simply as wise men, and we don't know how many they were. We don't know exactly where they came from other than the East. We can make some sort of evidential thoughts and look at what they brought and timing and consider some things. But when it really gets down to it, we know very little about these men. But what's focused in Matthew's eyes, first is the star they had been following, and then this moment of giving. That's why they're in the story, is this moment where they're there with Mary and Joseph and Jesus, and they're giving these gifts. If you'll notice with me in verse 11, these gifts are called treasures. Called treasures. Perhaps like the luxury car with the bow, these were expensive items. There's no way around that. Some have suggested that perhaps it was the value of these gifts that in the following verses, when Mary and Joseph are suddenly refugees in a foreign country, fleeing with a young child, perhaps these gifts helped pay and support that journey to Egypt as they lived as really aliens in another country. But what were these treasures? They were gold. We have incense specifically named as frankincense, which as a kid I always thought of Frankenstein when I heard that word. And then we have myrrh, which is, again, essentially another type of incense. What's interesting is that Matthew also records for us that there's a certain posture in which these gifts were given. These people of great means who had traveled a great distance, bringing significantly valuable items, are face down in front of a little blue-collar family with a very special baby. And they provide these treasures. Now, gift giving in this way was something you actually did if you were fortunate to approach royalty. If we were really to dig into the specific words and terminology in the original language, this is a picture of what it looks like when you are in the presence of a king. This is how you would respond in laying gifts and being face down, which is what they're doing. Very similar to what we see in the ancient world. This gift giving was a means of showing deference or of homage. The idea that you not only were honoring this king, but you would also serve them was kind of wrapped up in this giving of gifts. You were recognizing their authority over you. What's interesting is that these items themselves do carry unique meaning. In fact, two of them at least show up in very specific ways in Exodus 30, and we'll talk about that in a minute. But gold, who doesn't like getting gold? If anyone ever wants to give me gold, you're welcome to do that. In our day, just an ounce of it's worth quite a bit right now, isn't it? It wasn't very different in the ancient world. It was very valuable. But it wasn't just used for things of like jewelry like we use it. It was also specifically used quite often for all of the items that would be at the dining table of a king. The silverware, the goblets. And if you had great kingdom, you would have more gold things. And so it was typical to a king to bring gold specifically as a gift, and it was again showing position, it was showing honor, it was more than just here's a whole lot of money and the best that I could buy. There was specific significance in what they're showing in that gift. Frankincense is very interesting. Frankincense, has anyone smelled frankincense? Do you know the smell? Have you been in an old Orthodox church, like a Greek Orthodox church, and they start burning the incense and maybe you've been where they're sort of waving the incense down the middle. That's frankincense, almost always. It's made from the resin of amber. It's incredibly expensive. It's a smell that once you've smelled it, you know it. I can still remember the smell of it burning when I was in Bethlehem. The Orthodox priests there were burning it. It's a very unique, very memorable smell. Interestingly, frankincense, beyond being a perfume and smelling good, was the base ingredient of the only incense that was permitted on the altar in Jewish worship. In fact, there's a specific recipe, if you go to Exodus 30, of the specific spices and the proportions in which they're to be mixed with frankincense, and that's the only incense that has to be burned on the altar of incense. So it was very significant in Jewish thinking. That didn't just describe something sweet-smelling and wonderful. A Jewish audience reading this text, when they heard frankincense, would go, oh, you're referring to what's burned at the altar. Myrrh, like frankincense, is... by the way, frankincense was such a big deal that Exodus 30 also says that the people were not to use it for any other purpose. In fact, if you were to take frankincense and make perfume of it, because it was so significantly unique in worship, you were to be cut off from the people. You were kicked out. So hopefully nobody's wearing frankincense this morning. Myrrh is really similar. It's a mixture of resin, but along with that, there's what's called myrrh oil. I didn't know that existed. And some sort of gum from a tree. And myrrh was used as incense, similar to frankincense. It's also mentioned in Exodus 30. But what's interesting is the use of myrrh biblically is that it was, again, blended with spices, but also with olive oil. And they used this oil with myrrh and spices in it to anoint things. Now, the idea of anointing is to set it apart, to mark it as holy, to mark it as for the service of God. So almost all of the items in the temple, like lampstands, tables, any of the things they would use, they would take this oil and they would anoint it. They would literally rub it down with this myrrh oil to mark it as set apart for God. In fact, the priests were anointed with oil with myrrh in it to show that they were set apart for service to God. There's significant biblical meaning in this oil. In fact, they took oil with myrrh in it to anoint the ark. So anything that was anointed with this myrrh oil would be understood by a Jewish person that is holy, that is set apart, and that is for the use of service to God. The other thing at the time of Jesus, and I apologize, I didn't research this as thoroughly as I would love to, but I think you can make the connection. Myrrh was used outside of the temple for a few things, but one of them was primarily for wrapping bodies. They would mix myrrh with aloes and with linens. They would put that around the body of a person who had died so it would not stink. But if you think about the significance for a Jewish person of myrrh and being set apart for God, you can see where there might be a connection there as to why that would be what they would use specifically. Mark tells us in chapter 15 of his gospel that when Jesus is brought to the place of crucifixion, he's offered something to drink, and it's actually wine with myrrh mixed in it. John, in chapter 19, tells us that Nicodemus, this religious leader that Jesus had met with earlier, at his death, he brought 75 pounds, roughly, of myrrh and these aloes mixed together, along with linens, and it appears he was the one involved in helping wrap Jesus' body when he died. So these treasures are specifically offered by these foreigners who've come to worship. This gold, this frankincense, this myrrh. And they're not just expensive, they carry tremendous meaning. They're painting a picture of the one they're being given to. To God, the King of Kings, you get these commodities of kings, the frankincense, again, which symbolizes the temple and the altar there. The myrrh, which is part of this oil that would set people apart for God, is holy. A Jewish person would understand there's a lot going on here. The difficulty for us is we live in a different culture and different traditions and different things, and we end up thinking frankincense sounds like Frankenstein. And we might miss some of the detail involved in what's going on here. So what makes them significant isn't their expense. It's the heart behind them. It's the meaning behind them. It's what they show both about the one being given the gifts, but also about the heart of the givers. These foreigners, these outsiders, would travel a distance to specifically give these gifts to this baby king, face down in worship, humbling themselves to the service of a child. I don't know if you can picture that. At this point, it's a child. And here they are humbling themselves before him, recognizing him for who he was. Now this may sound trite, may sound simple, may sound cheesy to you, but I think it's an important question. since we are celebrating the birth of Christ and we're all about giving gifts, if you were to think about it, Christmas is in 3 days, right? Got the calendar straight. What would you bring in 3 days to Jesus as a gift for his birth, for recognizing his birth? We're going to consider this further on Christmas Eve. But I wonder if you've thought about this year giving a gift specifically to the one whose birth we're celebrating. We're really good at giving gifts to each other, but we often overlook who we're celebrating. The good news is you don't have to go get some gold or some frankincense or some myrrh. I want to suggest to you and I that actually our example may be more clearly reflected not in the gifts of the wise men, but in the response of some men who had almost nothing to offer. We read this earlier, but I want you to turn to Luke 2 with me quickly and pick up in verse 15. Luke chapter 2. When the angels went away from them into heaven, these are the angels that have just appeared to the shepherds. The shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. What's interesting is, unlike these foreigners, it doesn't appear that they brought specifically gifts. Luke tells us they've been out in the field watching sheep. They probably stunk and they were dirty. Maybe they somehow cleaned up before they got there, I don't know, but we're told they went in haste, which suggests they probably didn't make any stops. But I want to suggest to us that although there's no expense recorded, there is a gift in their response. And the first is simply this. If you can imagine a group of crusty, hardened shepherds, calloused and dirty, living out with sheep in the fields. Last week we talked about this was the kind of occupation you would pray your kids didn't do when they grew up. Here they are. They've had this unbelievable experience, terrifying experience, which they could respond to in a number of ways. And they respond in belief. They say to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." They immediately acted, rather than telling each other, "No way, did that just happen? Or why don't you go check it out? Come back and tell me if this is, you know, legit or not." Or, "It's the middle of the night. Maybe we could just sleep on this. See if we still think the same way tomorrow. Then get up and get going." It appears in the text they immediately answered. They immediately responded. I would say, in a sense, that is a gift of responding with immediacy to what God has revealed. Again, we get this detail added in there that we really don't have to have, that they went with haste. They were intentional. They were direct about it. They responded. They didn't waste time. They responded in belief. Secondly, they made known what they had been told and what they had seen. I want you to think about that for a second. You see a bunch of angels. They're singing to you. They tell you some things. You're somebody who no one respects because of what you do for a living. You just came out of the fields. How are people probably going to respond when you tell them your story? Probably a tiny bit of skepticism there at least, right? Think about the guts it would take, no matter how convinced you are, no matter how amazing it was, that they immediately go and publicly start pronouncing, as a group of shepherds who have no credibility in their culture, "This is what we've seen and heard. It's true." And then they return to their lives, but they seem to be different because now they're glorifying and praising God. They've changed. I want us to consider again, how many of you still have a list of things you are thinking you need to purchase before 3 days from now? A few of you? I'm not alone. Okay, good. As we're still considering what gifts we need or will go get for loved ones and friends, I want to ask you directly this morning to consider what it would look like for you to give a gift to Jesus Christ this Christmas. I don't think that's a silly question. Perhaps you won't even write that down. What would I give? What do I need to give? In fact, maybe you've already thought about that question. Maybe you're already acting on something. At any rate, I'd encourage you to write that down, to think about that. If you haven't given thought to this question, and you think about the examples this morning, there may be a reality for some of us that, quite honestly, we cling to our treasure too much, and we need to give some of it as a gift to Christ. Really fun thing is that can happen a number of ways. We looked at a text a few weeks ago in Matthew 25 when Jesus says that when you give somebody who's hungry food and you give somebody who's thirsty water and you visit somebody in prison and you care for the sick and the lonely, that's to him. So it may be that you got 3 days left, by the way. It may be that you need to set aside some of your treasure and give a gift to the poor in the name of Christ. Maybe that's how you would humble yourself. I don't know. Maybe there's something with your treasure that you can do to submit your heart to his rule and his authority in your life. Maybe that would help you focus on him this Christmas. The good news is you have time to do that still. It's in my mail thinking, we have all kinds of time. It could be that you already give your treasure to the Lord, or you're already in the process of that. And if that's the case, I want you to just consider the shepherd's example for a moment this morning. What I love about their example is that simplicity in responding in belief. It's very similar to the beginning of John, when some men who have been following John the Baptist see Jesus, and John says, "Look, it's the Lamb of God." They start essentially following him like some stalkers. Jesus stops, turns around. The best question they have is, "Where are you staying?" Kind of weird. Jesus' response is so wonderful. "Come and see. Come investigate. See who I am. Spend time with me. Come learn about me." I think in a similar way, that's the offer we have to respond in belief. Wherever you are this morning, whatever questions you have, maybe you're thoroughly convinced that Jesus is who the Bible says he is. Maybe you're thoroughly unconvinced. But a gift you can give at Christmas in honor of the one we're celebrating, is to respond at least by investigating the truth. Maybe you're in a place of just sort of recapturing belief. Maybe that's a gift you can give this year. I love that Jesus is so open to where people are at, whether it's that situation in John 1, whether it's in Matthew 4, where he comes upon some fishermen. I love his interaction specifically with Peter, who's out in a boat, and Jesus invites him into the story, and Peter's response is, "Get away from me, a sinful man." And Jesus ends up taking that person and making much of him. The beauty is that we can respond wherever we're at because Jesus has invited us to come and be with him, to follow him. And like God revealed himself to these shepherds through angels, he still reveals himself today. So this morning, maybe you just need to take a step in that direction of faith. Maybe, like the shepherds, you need to be risky and go make it known what you've seen and heard, what God's revealed to you. Maybe as you're with a bunch of difficult family members this next week, or family members you can't wait to be with, whichever it may be, or friends. Maybe it's a really bold and honestly intimidating idea to make it known publicly among those people what God has revealed to you, done in your life. That may be a gift you can give to Christ this year, to choose to do that. Or maybe it's simply like the shepherds, after God has done this thing in their life, they go back different. They're glorifying and praising God. And maybe simply Some of us, as a gift, need to recognize what God has done in our lives in this past year and give a gift of our time and our honor and our recognition of His authority and His goodness and His love towards us. But that's the question I want us to consider this morning together, is how can we respond by giving a gift to Christ from our hearts this Christmas? And whether it's something that looks totally cheesy and of no value, like some pipe cleaners and some hands painted to look like roses, or whether it's giving of all of your treasure because you believe God's calling you to something specific, I want to challenge us this morning that 3 days from now, we're going to be celebrating what we believe is the most significant moment in history, that the Creator of everything took on the likeness of man to come and walk in our shoes, to ultimately be killed by His creation as a means to save them. And I've wrestled with how to say this without causing guilt, because that's certainly not my intention. But if we aren't considering what we would give to Him in the midst of all this other giving, I think we've grossly missed the point. And this isn't about saying Merry Christmas versus Happy Holidays or any of that stuff in our culture. This is about our hearts as we celebrate and worship. And so I would challenge us to consider, if you have not already, what is a gift you can give to your Savior this Christmas in honoring His authority and who He is? I'm going to invite the worship team to come up. And this morning we're going to do something a little different. Usually I speak a benediction over you, and this morning you're going to receive that in song. And then we're going to dismiss. You'll be dismissed when the song is over. I want to encourage you to join us Tuesday night as we celebrate together the birth of Christ and consider coming with a gift or giving a gift, whether that's here or somewhere else. But let's pray. Father, I thank You for Your goodness in my family's life this week. I thank You for Your goodness evident in all of our lives this week, this month, this year. We thank You for the beautiful meaning behind these very specific gifts that were brought by foreigners to show Your kingly authority, Your role as a sacrifice, the fact that this child was anointed and set apart. Father, we thank You that You included people like shepherds in the story, which means You include people like us, and that means You give us an opportunity to respond. We pray that You would allow us to respond with something of significance this year, that as we celebrate Your birth, Your coming to humanity, Father, we would honor You with a gift from our hearts, recognizing Your authority and Your role in our lives. We love You. We pray that You would continue to be at work in each of our lives and changing us. Father, that You would be at the center of our celebration this week. We pray in Jesus' name.